You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our new teaching series called Growth Spurt. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be discussing our next faith-growing catalyst, which will help us ultimately in putting into practice what we say we really believe. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled Private Disciplines.
Today, we are talking about the D word. And nobody likes the D word. You know what the D word is? Discipline. Discipline. And a lot of times, we don't like the word discipline because there's a negative memory associated with it. I heard about a husband got into big trouble when he didn't get his wife what she wanted for Christmas. She told him, she said, "Buddy, tomorrow there better be something in that driveway for me that goes from 0 to 202 seconds flat." Next morning, the wife found a small, neatly wrapped package in the driveway. She opened it up and she found a new bathroom scale. Funeral arrangements for the husband have been set for Saturday. Stupid, stupid man, right? We don't like to think about discipline. Pastor Andy Stanley, who is the original source for this series, said discipline are those things you're supposed to do. Not supposed, but supposed to do. A good Southern word, isn't it? Things like get up earlier, go to bed earlier, exercise more, floss your teeth, change your air filters, call your mama. I mean, the list goes on and on when it comes to discipline. And let's just be honest. When you meet people who are more disciplined than you, on one hand, maybe you're a little bit inspired by them. On the other hand, you kind of hate them, right? I mean, just case in point, how many people here inside the room right now, maybe watching online, how many of you say you're obsessed with running? You're a runner. Go ahead, raise your hand up real high. You're a runner. Don't be ashamed of it. Yeah, you got energy, right? You're full of energy. Good. Now, let me ask the rest of us. Were you inspired by that? Were you thinking, way to go, proud of you? My friend Tim Harlow says, when I see those 26.2 stickers on the back of somebody's car, you know, that's like a humble brag way to say I ran a marathon and you didn't, right? 26.2. Tim says, I don't say, wow, that's awesome. I sure wish I could run a marathon. He says, instead, when he sees a 26.2 sticker on the back of the car, he says, that's like having a sticker that says root canal, jury duty, or cat lover. Just not inspired by that, you know? But when you talk to people who run, and then maybe we should talk to some of these folks, when you talk to people who run, they will say this, man, once you get going, once you do it, once you get in the rhythm of running, you're going to love it. You're going to feel so much better about yourself, and they're healthier. They will tell you what started out as a discipline, what started out as something they didn't really want to do, at some point, they started feeling better, and they realized it was good for them, and they just kept running and wanting to do it, like Forrest Gump. They just kept running. Now listen, the reason they kept going is this. Discipline always leads to progress. Discipline always leads to progress. But an even more remarkable thing, discipline always leads to progress even if you have a bad attitude at the start of it. I mean, it will still lead to progress even if when you start it, you don't have the greatest of attitude. And eventually, you'll find a freedom as a result of the discipline. It's kind of like the old Karate Kid movie, you know, wax on, wax off. And then one day he wakes up and he can beat up bullies. And he didn't even know he could do that. That's the value of discipline. Dave Ramsey talks about it financially. He says, you live like no one else now, so you can live like no one else later. And when you feel that freedom, you realize the discipline is worth it. Now, when you talk to somebody who has big faith, or you talk to somebody who you really admire their faith and you think, you know, I'd like to be a Christian like that, They will always tell you about the private disciplines part, the part that nobody sees that has become a really important part of growing their faith. The private disciplines of praying, the private disciplines of Bible reading and reflection, of giving. It started out as a supposed to. You're supposed to do that stuff, right? Maybe it started out as a try the tithe for 3 months. Or maybe someone said, hey, just get up earlier for 15 minutes earlier and just start reading the Bible. Try that for a month. And then it got to the point where right now, those people would tell you, the reason I have a solid faith that anchors me is because somewhere along the way, that stopped being something I was supposed to do, and it has become something I deeply desire to do. In fact, I can't imagine not doing this. Now, the reason we're talking about discipline is because we're in the middle of a series called Growth Spurt, and we're talking about five things that have been identified as five catalysts for how people grow in their faith. Five catalysts for how people grow in their faith. And so we're going to look at these real quick. Practical teaching, private disciplines we're talking about today, personal ministry next week, providential relationships, and pivotal circumstances. We talked about this one last week, and the big takeaway from this was obedience, not attendance, makes the difference. Everybody read, say this with me out loud one more time. Let's say it together. Obedience, not attendance, makes the difference. If you weren't here last weekend, I encourage you to go online and take a look at that message. Today, we're going to talk about private disciplines, and I want to set up where we're going by saying this. Some of the private disciplines that we're going to talk about have an effect on other people. Meaning when I pray, we're going to talk about prayer. When I pray for other people as much and sometimes even more than I do myself. And when I give, we're going to talk about that. When I give, I know it's going to help other people. There is a public affect that carries over from our private discipline. But this message isn't about that. What we're talking about today isn't about helping anybody else, and that may sound very bad. But this is about looking at these very specific disciplines through the lens of what it does in you and for you to grow your faith. Now, I understand that God is using it way beyond what we know, and other people are blessed and other people are helped, and I get that, and I'm all for that. But there is a faith-building element when it comes to practicing these disciplines, and faith-building is a little bit like muscle-building. When people are trying to build muscle, they exercise their muscles to the point that they exhaust it, to the point of failure, and they can't lift anymore, and they let it rest and recover, and then they tear that muscle down again, and then they're able to lift heavier loads. There is a sense in which God will exhaust our faith so He can take us to higher levels. So I want you to pay attention to this dynamic, especially if you find yourself resisting what we're talking about in these disciplines. And here's the resistance. That resisting is what I call a faith tension. It's a faith tension. It's just like the tension that you feel in your body when your muscles are exhausted and quivering. In the same way, your faith is built when you sense an initial resistance to that which will eventually grow your faith. So I just want to say, pay attention if you find yourself resisting. I call that a faith resistance. Passage we're going to look at is found in Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to open a Bible or open a Bible app to that, it's beginning in verse 1. Jesus is teaching the middle of His famous Sermon on the Mount, which we looked at last week, another passage, and we said this is very application-oriented. In other words, when Jesus gave this, this was not a message people walked away from knowing more than they did before the talk. They walked away knowing what to do after the talk. Here's what He says. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. Acts of righteousness are kind of like Jesus' way of saying private disciplines. Now, Jesus doesn't use the phrase private disciplines, but it's going to become quickly clear that acts of righteousness are the kind of things you do on your own, the kind of things you do privately. And we'll see that now. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Why? Because they're private. They're private disciplines. If you do these things to be seen by men, You'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus sets up this whole discussion this way. He says, I'm going to talk to you about some specific things, and these are private things. These are things that may have a public effect, but they're really intended to be between you and your Father in heaven. And if you do these privately, and if you do these consistently, your Father in heaven is going to see, and he's going to reward you. Now, if the idea of God rewarding you, if you find yourself, well, now, preacher, I'm not doing it for a reward. Just be aware, God's going to reward you anyhow, okay? So it's okay. Just deal with that. Jesus said that your heavenly Father will reward you as you participate in what we call private disciplines, what Jesus called acts of righteousness. Now, there's a list of three private disciplines that Jesus talks about here, and here's what they have to do with your treasure, your time, and your tummy. And I'm not making that up. That's really what they have to do with your treasure, your time, and your tummy. We're going to talk about the first two because the third one is way too convicting. And it's a little confusing, and so I'm just going to reference it, and we'll talk about that another day, okay? Here's this first illustration in an act of righteousness that you're supposed to do. Verse 2. So when you give to the needy, now he's talking about money, and specifically he's talking about what was termed almsgiving. This is like giving to the beggars that were outside the temple in Jerusalem when people came to worship. This was not the tithe. This was not the money that devout Jewish people obediently gave to support the temple and the priest and the whole system. This was above and beyond that. And Jesus says, now, as you're going into the temple and you see these people and they have needs, and if you decide to give to them, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, the idea of announcing your giving with trumpets and fanfare, that's a way of saying they were calling attention to their giving. And when people saw that, people go, wow, he's so generous. Did you see what he just did? Wow, she's so generous. Wow, that's such a generous couple. Aren't they just wonderful people? Jesus says there's a reward associated with generosity, and they just got theirs. Now, what was their reward? They were honored by people. And listen to what he says, verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And some of you are saying, I didn't know that phrase came from the Bible. Yeah, Jesus actually said that. Some of you have been quoting Jesus all your life and you didn't even know, right? And it's kind of a humorous thing he's saying here. Jesus had a sense of humor. He really did. So he's saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, try that sometime. You know, try to keep a secret from your left hand, just your right hand. Let me know how that goes for you, okay? He says, but do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your reward may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, it's interesting. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly what the reward is. But based on this particular context, we would guess part of the reward is honor. That just like those men were honored by other men because they saw what they gave, Jesus implies when your heavenly Father sees you give and nobody else, he's going to honor you. There's going to be a reward. Now, maybe it's not honor. Maybe it's something else. But there is going to be a reward as you privately give and privately fund the things that are close to the heart of God. Now, let me ask you a question. We're talking about growing our faith. Remember? That's what the whole series is about. This isn't about just meeting the needs of the poor. There are plenty of other passages in the scripture that focus on that. This is about something different. This is about you, your heavenly Father, and a reward. Now, here's my question. What if you really believed those words of Jesus? What if you really believe those words of Jesus? What if you really believe that your heavenly Father saw your private financial generosity and decided to honor and reward you because of it? Now, some of you are saying, no, wait a minute, John. Are you saying we're supposed to give to be rewarded? I didn't bring that up. Jesus brought that up. So you got an issue with that. You need to take it up with him, okay? But I am asking, what if you really believe that? What if you really believed Jesus saw how much and where you gave and how you gave and how it impacted your financial world? And God said, wow, you know what? I'm going to reward her. I'm going to reward him. What if you believed that? You see, I think the argument could be made that the reason some of us are not more generous is because you do not believe that. And the issue is not money. The issue is your confidence and your faith in God. In fact, when you read the New Testament and what the New Testament says about money, and it says a lot, you quickly see money is almost always a faith, believe in God issue because God doesn't need your money. Well, what if you really, really believed that when you took your hard-earned money and you said, I just want to fund what God's doing all over the world through the local church, through an international missions agency, through a national benevolent, or however God gets your attention. What if you really believed God saw that and decided he's going to reward what you do privately and behind the scenes in your giving? What if you believed that? You know, if you really believe that, if we really believe that, I think there would not be this sense of, ugh, I'll write the check, okay? Oh, here comes the velvet bag. I hate when the velvet bag comes down the aisle. Oh, I hope he doesn't talk about money again. He always talks about money. All they want's my money. Yeah, all that angst that you feel about God and money would be resolved if you really believed God saw it, rewarded it. It would be like, oh my gosh, here's another amazing opportunity to give to God. Now, here's why the private discipline of giving is such a faith thing. I hope I can explain this well. I'll take a shot at it. I got three shots at it. Let me give another one today. Whether you're Christian, Jewish, Muslim, doesn't matter, whatever, it doesn't matter your religious background. Here's something, all religious backgrounds, all religious preferences, all have one thing in common. You ready? When it comes to God or the force or whatever it is out there, however you believe it, when it comes to that, here's where we all have perfect faith. We're all trusting God completely 100% for everything that happens right after we breathe our last breath, aren't we? Amen. Isn't that true? Amen. It's like, God, I trust you completely for my eternity. God, I trust you. I mean, whether you think it's heaven, paradise, nirvana, all the stuff people think about, gates, clouds, angels, bliss, whatever. However you picture eternity, you're counting on, you're trusting in God 100% for everything that happens from the moment you breathe your last breath and for whatever is beyond that. And here's the reason. Now listen carefully. You're completely trusting God for that is because you don't have any choices. You don't have any choice. You got choices now. You don't have any choice. I mean, it's not like I got three options. No, you don't have any options. Then you're going to know. You just hope that once you die, there's something out there. There's somebody out there. He, she, it. That'll look at you and say, I'm glad you're here. Things are going to be good for you. And you're either trying to be a really good person so good things will happen, or you put your trust in Jesus because you think Jesus died for your sins, or you're trying to be one with the universe. I mean, you're doing whatever you know to do because you're 100% trusting whatever is out there for whatever happens when you take your last breath, because at that point, you don't have any choice. Now, here's what Jesus teaches all over the New Testament. And this might get a little uncomfortable for some of us, but Jesus said this, not me. From your last breath back to now in your present life, what you tend to trust in most is your money. What you're trusting in most is your ability to control your environment, to control your circumstances through your wealth or your pursuit of wealth. That's what Jesus teaches. So I want you to hang with me here. So I'm trying to land the plane here. What this means is this. If the God who controls your eternity, that you can't do anything about anyways once you get there, is a personal God, which we believe he is, And if he's invited us to call him Father, which Jesus references right here in these verses, and if he wants to teach us to trust him now, then wouldn't it make sense that he would mess with the thing you trust most now in order to get you to trust him more now? That's why Jesus said you can't serve God and money, because your wealth, your money, your pursuit of money, your worrying about, your anxiety about money does more to compete with your devotion to God than anything else, because we think money is life. We think like money is like air, and we worry about money more than we worry about anything else. And here's the three biggest concerns people have. What is enough? Will I ever have enough? Will it always be enough? So Jesus comes along, and here's what Jesus says. He says, you know what? I want to teach you to trust me in this life. I know you're trusting God for the life to come, but really, what choice do you have once you get there? I want to teach you to trust me now, so I'm going to mess with the thing you trust most, which is your wealth, your pursuit of wealth, your desire for wealth, your anxiety about not having enough. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to trust me and give me some of that. And you say, well, what if I don't have enough? No, God says, I want you to trust me. But the church doesn't need my money. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about where your confidence is. And Jesus says, I want you to trust me. Because if what you trust in most is your wealth, and if he wants your trust, then the only way to transfer your trust, the only way to teach you to trust, is to mess with the thing you have in trust in most now, which is your wealth. And that's why money is a faith thing. This is a faith conversation. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. If you're a Christian, it's going to eventually happen. Eventually, God's going to come calling for your checkbook or your wallet or your debit card or your pay app. And it's not because he needs it. It's not even because he wants it. It's because he wants to teach you to trust him. And this is one of those five areas. This is one of the five catalysts where you have a choice in the matter. And that's why I think learning to be a percentage priority giver is something that we need to make that decision. And the way we talk about it here is you give first, save second, you live on the rest. You give first, save second, live on the rest. You give first, you save second, you live on the rest. Why? Giving first honors God, saving second builds margin, living on the rest teaches contentment. You know what? By doing this, you're saying I'm trusting you more than I'm trusting myself and my wealth. Friends, this is a faith issue. This is a heart issue. It's not just a needs-based issue. Now, here's why I want you to pay attention. There's a tension, no doubt, that some of you feel right now, and I want to remind you, it's a faith tension. It's not greed. It's not, well, I wasn't raised with much. You know, God knows all about how you were raised. It's a faith tension. It's can God, it's will God take care of you if you put him first in the area of your finances. It's a faith issue. And listen, even if you begin uncheerfully giving, it doesn't matter, because remember, discipline leads to progress, even if your attitude's bad when it starts. One guy said this: God loves a cheerful giver, but he also accepts from grouches. So listen, even if you give uncheerfully, you're beginning to transfer your trust from your wealth to your heavenly Father. And Jesus says, you know what? Your heavenly Father sees that. He's going to reward you. And then he moves on. And some of us say, good, get off of that one. Let's get to the next one, right? And here's a second illustration, verse 5. And when you pray, now he's going to talk about your time. He started out talking about your treasure. And now he's going to talk about your time. Because again, some of us are thinking, who's got time to give time to God? Who's got time to devote time to God? I mean, I don't have anything to show for half the things I pray about anyways. I mean, I got things to do. Jesus said, let's talk about that. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. So now Jesus connects a reward with praying, just like he connected a reward with giving. But when you pray, go into your room. Some older translations say go into the closet. Close the door. Pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now Jesus is not talking about these the quick drive-by prayers that we all do, you know, and you drive, oh, Lord, help them in an accident over there. And the kids are going out the door. God, I pray they come back and keep them safe. Or God, I pray she breaks up with him or he breaks up with her. And God, give me a good parking spot. Jesus is not talking about on-the-go prayers. Listen, everybody prays like that. People who don't even believe in God pray like that. They say, oh, God, help me, bless me, stop me, save me. I mean, they all pray that. That's not what we're talking about. He's talking about taking a piece of your time, which is really your most valuable asset. I mean, most of us, listen, we're going to run out of time before we run out of money. And we live as if we're going to run out of money before we run out of time, but we're probably not. We're going to run out of time before we run out of money. So he's saying, take your most valuable resource, and here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to give me a piece of that, and I want you to devote it to me. And somebody say, but God, do you know how busy I am? And God is going, I had no idea. So sorry to impose on you. I mean, you must be like the busiest person on the planet, right? No, he says, I want you to take your most valuable asset, and it's not your money, it's your time. We think it's our money, but it's not, it's your time. I want you to take your most valuable, and I want you to give me some of it. I want you to go into your inner room, not a public platform, and I want you to pray. Listen to what he says. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who's unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Think about this. You go in your room. Now here's what Jesus said, and again, I don't know how this works, so please don't come up to me afterward and ask me about this, but Jesus says your Heavenly Father sees you when you pray in private. And you're saying, well, doesn't he see me pray when I'm running down the highway doing those drive-by prayers? That's not what he didn't say that. Don't hear what he's not saying. He's saying that in some mystical, special, I don't know way, that when you say, God, I'm devoting a chunk of my time just to being with you. He says, even though you can't see him, your unseen Father sees you. And he will what? He will, say that word.
Reward.
He will reward you. Again, you say, I'm not doing it for a reward. He's going to reward you anyhow. So get used to it. There is something honoring to God when you carve out a time for him in your busy day. Now, here's what I know. Now, listen carefully. If you were to have an emergency when you leave here today, here's what I know. You would turn to God. And you would say, oh, God, I need you. Help me, save me, bless me, save me, stop me. In other words, you would find some time for God. So what if you took a block of time that's not an emergency? When the world's not coming to an end, when there's not like 50 things competing for your attention, what if you took a slot of non-emergency time and said, I'm just letting you know I realize how dependent I am on you. I can't imagine starting my day any other way. And I have these minutes carved out just to be with you. Now, if you were to talk to people who've been Christians for a long time and you were to say to them, hey, what's the reward of spending time alone behind closed doors with God? I think they would say two things. Number one, they're not exactly sure what this is talking about because Jesus doesn't tell us necessarily what the reward is. But I think they would say something else. I think they would say the reward isn't that God says yes to all my prayers. This isn't a, hey, if you spend enough time alone with God behind closed doors, then God's going to really take you seriously and you're going to get the car and you're going to get the girl and you're going to get the house and you're going to get the raise or you're going to get the raise and then you're going to get the girl and the house and the car. This isn't about that. I think this is what you would hear. The reward is not that I get all my prayers answered the way I asked for. The reward is I leave my time alone with my Heavenly Father with this uncanny assurance that God is with me. I leave the room with this uncanny assurance that as I face the uncertainty of the day, God is with me. And I don't know if this is the reward Jesus is talking about because he doesn't tell us. But maybe the reward of spending time alone with your Heavenly Father in private is that you sense your Heavenly Father's presence more in public. Maybe that's it. Now, here's where I want to land this today. Some of these other things that we talk about in this growth spurt series, you can't do anything about them. I mean, you can come and put yourself in a place where there's practical teaching, but you don't control that. You can be open to providential relationships. We'll explain that more in a couple weeks. You can try to look back and have a good perspective on pivotal circumstances, but you can't make those things happen. Here's an arena where you can proactively engage your Heavenly Father in a discipline that will build your faith. That means if you decide to do this, when you wake up 15 minutes earlier in the morning, listen, you may not pop up out of bed like a Pop-Tart out of a toaster and say, oh, joy. And the hallelujah chorus is playing in the background, right? Listen, you may have a really bad attitude about it at first, but that's okay because disciplines are beneficial even if you have a bad attitude to start. But if you give God a slice of your time, if you give God a percentage of your money, even if your attitude isn't great, even if you're not crazy about it, even if you're not feeling it, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I trust you. I trust you with my time. I trust you with my money. I trust you with my time. I trust you with my money. And by the way, you're saying, and I understand you control both my treasure and my time. How silly of me not to have recognized that. Now, here's what happens. God will use that to build and to grow your faith. Now, Jesus goes on from here, and he talks about a third discipline. He talks about fasting. I decided I wouldn't do that to you today. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I occasionally give, and I do pray some, but I don't ever fast except for a blood draw, right? So go home and read about that one. You know what Jesus says about fasting? He says, you fast the right way, God will reward that too. Because God is a rewarder of all who earnestly seek him by faith. And I think he rewards with honor, and I think he rewards with his presence, and I believe he rewards with a sense of sustenance. But however he does it, God wants us to know he rewards individually and personally the men and women who take these private disciplines seriously. Here's my challenge. Are you ready for a challenge? Here's my challenge for you. Just for 30 days. 2 weeks, 10 days, you pick the time frame. But let's, for the sake of argument, let's just say for the next month. Give this a month. Here's what I want to challenge you. If you don't already do this, give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. Everybody say this with me right now. Give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. I want to challenge you to give God your first few minutes. And maybe you say, well, Monday through Friday, you don't take the weekends off? That's fine. You're coming to church, right? You get up a little earlier, you go somewhere where there's privacy, you're not going to be interrupted, and you spend some time alone with God and his word. If somebody say, do I have to do it in the morning? Listen, just try to do it in the morning. Just try it in the beginning of the day. Well, what am I going to pray? I don't know what to pray about. You know, all I know is to how to pray, help me, stop me, save me, bless me. I don't know. I just know emergency prayers. Just talk to God about that. What if you gave God your first few minutes that are most valuable? God, here's my most valuable. Here's my time. I'm going to give you the first few minutes of my day, and God, I'm going to give you my first few dollars. I want to challenge you to be a percentage giver, even if it's for a month. At any time some dollars come your way, you're going to give a percentage of it away, and you're not going to worry about taxes or tax deductions. If you get a dollar, you give God 5 cents. You give him 10 cents. I mean, you pick a percentage. If you don't want to pick 10%, pick 5%, pick 3%, pick 20%. Pick a percentage. Don't be a needs-only giver. In other words, don't just say, I'm just going to hold on to my money until I see a really, really sad picture that they show on the screen. Don't do that. Become a person that says, I'm going to be a priority giver. I'm going to remind myself in God that my faith and my confidence is not in my wealth, it's in you. So anytime some money comes my way, I'm going to give you the first portion of it. Give God your first few minutes. Give God your first few dollars. And here's what you need to pay attention to. There's a tension that you feel, and that tension's a faith tension. The tension that you feel over giving God the first few minutes, your first few dollars, is a faith tension, and it's like exercising a muscle, and you may not smile as you start, but it's a discipline, and discipline leads to progress, even if you got a bad attitude when you start. And here's what will happen, because I believe you're surrounded by people who would say this, that these personal, spiritual, private disciplines have become holy habits. They have become a joy, not a burden. They have become a, can't imagine doing my life without this. And as your pastor, that's what I want for you. And most of all, that's what Jesus wants for you. Because this is amazing. Your Heavenly Father, who sees what you do in private, he will reward you. I don't know what that reward is, but I know the benefit of the reward. The benefit is your confidence in God will grow, your trust in God will deepen, your sense of intimacy with God will expand as He begins to take over the things that take priority over Him, as He begins to conquer the things that compete most in your devotion to Him. If you'll give Him your first few minutes, your first few dollars, you pick the time frame. I say give it 30 days. But you pick the time frame, but just exercise some faith. Engage these private disciplines and see if God won't use it to grow your faith bigger. Would you stand with me right now? Let's stand together. Father, we've talked publicly today about things that you want us to do in private. Because we know that there is a public effect that happens when we pray. When we give, when we study your word, when we fast, when we abstain from certain things for the purpose of being devoted to you. Lord, there's a public spillover, there's a public carryover, but these are things that you said, I want you to do these things because I'm going to do something in you before I do something through you. I'm going to do something in you before I do something through you. And I pray, God, that we might just receive what you want to give us. So Lord, I don't know what the reward is. I believe I've experienced many, many in my life. I don't know exactly what you were talking about there, Jesus, but I believe that you will reward those who earnestly seek you by faith. And we thank you for that. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Private Disciplines with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.